I would like to talk now about when the use of force might be chosen. Many times people are surprised when I say that because they think that somehow nonviolence means that we cannot use force. It does require, however, knowing the difference between the protective use of force, which I see is in harmony with nonviolence, and not getting that mixed up with the punitive use of force. When two disputing parties have each had an opportunity to fully express what they are feeling and needing and requesting, and each has empathized with the other, my experience has been that a resolution can be reached that meets the needs of both sides. At the very least, the two can agree in goodwill to disagree. In some situations, however, the opportunity for such a dialogue may not exist, and the use of force may be necessary to protect life or individual rights. For instance, the other party may be unwilling to communicate, or imminent danger may not allow time for communication. In these situations, we may need to resort to force. If we do, though, as I say, it's important not to get mixed up the protective use of force and the punitive use of force. The intention behind the protective use of force is to prevent injury or injustice. The intention behind the punitive use of force is to cause individuals to suffer for their perceived misdeeds. When we grab a child who's running into the street to prevent the child from being injured, we're applying protective force. The punitive use of force, on the other hand, might involve physical or psychological attack, such as spanking the child, or reproofs like, "How could you be so stupid? You should be ashamed of yourself." When we focus on the protective use of force, we're focusing on the life or rights we want to protect, without passing judgment on either the person or the behavior. We're not blaming or condemning the child rushing into the street. Our thinking is solely directed toward protecting the child from danger. For application of this kind of force in social and political conflicts, see Robert Irwin's book, Nonviolent Social Defense. The assumption behind the protective use of force is that people behave in ways injurious to themselves and others out of a form of ignorance. The corrective process is therefore one of education, not punishment. Ignorance includes A, a lack of awareness of the consequences of our actions, B, an inability to see how our needs may be met without injury to others, C, the belief that we have the right to punish or hurt others because they deserve it, and D, delusional thinking that involves, for example, hearing a voice that instructs us to kill someone. Punitive action, on the other hand, is based on the assumption that people commit offenses because they are bad or evil, and to correct the situation, they need to be made to repent. Their correction is undertaken through punitive action designed to make them, 1, suffer enough to see the error of their ways, 2, repent, and 3, change. In practice, however, punitive action, rather than evoking repentance and learning, is just as likely to generate resentment and hostility, and to reinforce resistance to the very behavior we are seeking. Physical punishment, such as spanking, is one punitive use of force. I have found the subject of corporal punishment to provoke strong sentiments among parents. Some adamantly defend the practice while referring to the Bible. "Spare the rod, spoil the child." Parents say to me, "It's because we don't spank that delinquency is now rampant." They are persuaded that spanking our children shows that we love them by setting clear boundaries. Other parents are equally insistent that spanking is unloving and ineffective because it teaches children that when all else fails, we can always resort to physical violence. My personal concern is that children's fear of corporal punishment may obscure their awareness of the compassion that underlies parental demands. Parents often tell me they have to use punitive force because they see no other way to influence their children to, in quotes, do what's good for them, end quotes. They support their opinion with anecdotes of children expressing appreciation for seeing the light after having been punished. Having raised my own children, I empathize deeply with parents regarding the daily challenges they face in educating children and keeping them safe. This does not, however, lessen my concern about the use of physical punishment. First, I wonder whether people who proclaim the successes of punishment are aware of the countless instances of children who turn against what might be good for them simply because they choose to fight rather than succumb to coercion. Second, the apparent success of corporal punishment in influencing a child doesn't mean that other means of influence wouldn't have worked equally well or better. Finally, I share the concerns of many parents about the social consequences of using physical punishment. When parents opt to use punitive force, we may win the battle of getting children to do what we want. But in the process, are we not perpetuating a social norm that justifies violence as a means of resolving differences? In addition to the physical, other uses of force also qualify as punishment. One is the use of blame to discredit another person. For example, a parent may label a child as wrong, selfish, immature, when a child doesn't behave in a certain way. Another form of punitive force is the withholding of some means of gratification, such as parents' curtailing of allowance or driving privileges. In this type of punishment, the withdrawal of caring or respect is one of the most powerful threats of all. When we submit to doing something solely for the purpose of avoiding punishment, our attention is distracted from the value of the action itself. Instead, we are focusing upon the consequences of what might happen if we fail to take that action. If a worker's performance is prompted by fear of punishment, the job gets done, but morale suffers. Sooner or later, productivity will decrease. Self-esteem is also diminished when punitive force is used. If children brush their teeth because they fear shame and ridicule, their oral health may improve, but their self-respect will develop cavities. Furthermore, as we all know, punishment is costly in terms of goodwill. The more we are seen as agents of punishment, the harder it is for others to respond compassionately to our needs.